pay extra price because his granddaughter wanted that pony. And you know, that's the way God was with us. You know, he gave the most precious thing he had, the highest price, which was, you know, Jesus, his son, for us. You know, that's how much he wanted us. That's how much he wants us. So I was basically going to continue on what he was talking about. So my title is called The Kindness of God. The Kindness of God. And you can join with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus 3, starting at verse 1, and this is out of King James. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. And you know, just like what Carl O'Connor was saying, though, you know, sometimes people, we can, as Christians, we can get caught up in the good works, you know, we got to go do good works, you know, and then we forget about the kindness of God. You know, I'm sure we've all heard that, you know, nobody enters heaven by the good works they do. You know, you could do good works your whole life and yet go to hell because you never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you know, so that's, we know that, but then it's like a lot of times we get saved and we all were supposed to do good works. You should be doing good works, but it's sometimes we just, you know, we can get caught up in those works and we're just, it's all about the works. You know, we need to go do good works. We need to go do this, go do that. And sometimes, you know, it's about the kindness of God, you know, no good work can save anybody. So that was all. I just wanted, you know, he did really good on that, but I just wanted, I thought that really stood out to me when he talked, you know, it's the kindness of God. It's not about the works, you know. So that's what I encourage you today, you know. Again, you know, it doesn't mean we don't do good works. That's what we're supposed to do, but it's not all about the works. It's about the kindness of God. And which, again, that kindness that God showed us through his son is the same kindness that we need to show to each other and other people, you know. Whether they deserve it or not, you know, that's the way God was. You know, we're all sin, we're all born into sin, we're all sinners. There's nothing that we did to accept Jesus Christ, you know, nothing of our own works. It's just believing in him. So that's the same thing. If somebody, you know, somebody like your enemy, if there's an enemy of you, well, you pray for them, you love them, you show kindness to them, you know, and it's just amazing what that does, you know, how it can change somebody's heart. So, and that is all. So
amen. How's everybody today? Thank you, Jesus. Good to see everybody.
Good to see you too.
Thank you, Lord. So this is my last sermon in my Fruit of the Spirit series. So it's about self-control. I've had like several different ways I was going to go about this, and I thought I had it all planned out. You know, you just kind of prepare ahead and thinking about a series, you kind of want to know, you know, what you're going to do. And I had it all ready. And then on Friday, I was studying Psalm 23. And God pointed me out something that I never noticed before that was so powerful. And I know you guys have always heard me say Psalm 23 is like the biggest psalm in my life, you know. So quite often I'll read it, you know, and I think, man, there's nothing else I can pull out of that the Lord wants to show me. And then God shows me another thing. And I'm like, how does he do that? It's awesome, you know. So if you would turn to Psalm 23. I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation. And I'm actually going to start at verse 3. In the King James, it says, "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And then in the New Living, it says, "He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me." And then it goes on to say, "You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil, and my cup overflows with blessings. Surely goodness and unfailing love or mercy will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever." And so what I was thinking about was verse 3 says, "He leads me in the paths of righteousness." And I had never looked at it this way, but if you think about it, when it goes to verse 4, it says, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." So if God is leading us in the path of righteousness, does that mean he also leads us as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death? Does that mean that each and every trial and every tribulation that we come to, he knows that we're going to go through it, and he's already made that path for that trial. And the amazing thing is, before we had God, we assuredly were going to go through these trials and through these tribulations. But we didn't have him to walk with us. We didn't have him to protect us. And it says, "I will not be afraid." But in the King James, it says, "I will fear no evil." When you go through the valley of the shadow of death, you have no choice but to fear the evil. There is no comfort. There is no way to get through that. You fear that evil, and it compasses you. It takes you over. But when you go through with Jesus, when you go through with the Father, he says, "You may go through, but you will fear no evil." So even though that fear is there, you won't have that fear anymore. It's gone because he's with you. And that just was so cool to me. And I want to take this into self-control. So in verse 5, it says, "You honor me by anointing my head with oil." You know, in the Old Testament, when any of the kings were anointed, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. The kings, the judges, the prophets, those who had a special calling on their lives. It says they were anointed and the Spirit of the Lord came upon them, you know. And all of those leaders, I'm mainly thinking about David because I was reading the Psalm. But all of the ones who were anointed accomplished mighty miracles and feats that are amazing. Like David killed a lion and a bear. He not only killed Goliath, but if most people miss this part, but he went on to kill all of Goliath's brothers, and they were all giants. So, I mean, we focus on that one part, but we need to read the rest of the story, right? So, anyway, not only David, but I was thinking about how Elijah raised the boy from the dead. And I might mix up Elijah and Elisha, I apologize. But, you know, Elijah said there would be no rain. And for 3 years, there was no rain. And when he called and prayed for rain, then there was rain. All of this was because he was anointed. And then Elisha wanted a double anointing. And many people tried to kill him and nobody could. And he healed Naaman the Syrian, who was not even a good guy. Naaman wasn't even a good guy, but because he went to him and asked for healing, first he was like, you know, he wanted Elisha to come out and make a big scene and pray for him and think it was a special thing. And he's like, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. And Naaman's like, I don't think so. But then he obeys because a servant says, well, why don't you do that? You want to get healed, right? He had leprosy. And he gets healed. And I bring all this out because there is something really, really special inside of you that you don't realize you have. Amen? You may realize it, but you may not realize the power of it. So when Jesus died on the cross, he said he was going to, when he died, he would leave his spirit. When he went to heaven, he would leave his spirit with us. And that is the Holy Spirit. When you receive Jesus, his name is Jesus Christ. And the word Christ, it means the anointed one. And so when the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, Jesus is living in you. And just like those who were anointed in the Old Testament, we receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit inside of us. But it's different than it was in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord came upon them. And it was what the Lord wanted and chose for each individual. All they could do was obey. There was no, like, every single person in the world could receive the Spirit of God. Every single person. It was just the chosen few that God wanted. But now, because Jesus broke that chain of sin, he took the keys of death and hell, that opened up freedom for all of us. It opened up a powerful anointing of the Holy Spirit that any of us can receive Jesus. Any of us can accept him into our hearts and lives, and we receive that anointing. And the amazing thing is that anointing is what helps us with our lives, and it breaks the curse of sin that's upon us. So this is where self-control comes in. So self-control, I'm going to give you the definition. This is according to, I like to use the old Webster's 1828. Self-control is also known as temperance, the ability to regulate one's emotions, thoughts and behaviors, particularly in the face of temptations and impulses. It requires depending on God to overcome temptation and remain spiritually strong and pure. It is strongly related to one's marriage vows. Amen. So just the regular definition of it, it's basically easy to understand because it's self-control is a self-explainable thing. It's you're controlling yourself, right? But what we do when we think of self-control is that we, because we think of self as our own self, we think that we are the ones who has to control ourselves. We are the ones who has to make ourselves better. We are the ones who has to change our behavior. We're the ones who has to show everybody that we are changed because we changed ourselves. So sometimes self-control, because it focuses on just you, it can make you think that it's you doing all the work, but it's not. Amen. That's where the word temperance is a little better with that, because temperance is you're basically controlling your temper. You're holding that in effect. But at the same time, when you're taking a temperature of something and you say the word, it's at temp, meaning it's just at the level that it's supposed to be, just at that even keel level. Well, when you get out of that level, when you lose your temper, when you lose where it's supposed to be, that's when you lose self-control. And so sometimes we look at that and we think, well, man, how do you maintain self-control? How do you, you know, when things make you mad, when people make you mad, when situations upset you, when something is out of your control and it just pulls all of this anger and bitterness out of you, what do you do, or how do you overcome that? I'm going to read some scripture and then I'm going to give you some points. So Proverbs 5, 21 through 23, you can go ahead and turn there. I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation. Proverbs 5, I'm going to start verse 21. It says, "For the Lord sees clearly what a man does, examining every path he takes." Which is interesting, again, because of Psalm 23. "He leads us in the paths of righteousness." He sees every path in our future. It's just incredible to me. We don't know where our lives are going to go each and every day. We don't know what event is going to take place that is going to turn us in one direction or another. But God does. He knows each and every path and each and every direction that we're going to take, right? Verse 22 says, "An evil man is held captive by his own sins." So keep that in mind. An evil man is held captive. It says, "They are ropes that catch and hold him. He will die for lack of self-control. He will be lost because of his great foolishness." And then I want you to turn to Proverbs 25, verse 28. Again, this is New Living. It's Proverbs 25:28 says, "A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls." And I want to read also the ESV translation because I like how it says, "He who has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls." And so if you think about it, a city with walls means it's protected, right? So if those walls are broken down, there is no defense for that city. So every temptation, every hurt, everything that has been being said about you, everything that could hurt you, every lie, every situation, every trial, if there's no defense there, you're open to all of that. You're open to everything that the world is going to do against you if you do not have your spirit, your soul, your body protected. Amen? It is without safety. And then I want you to turn to Proverbs 19:11. Proverbs is so good with helping you understand how your heart behaves. Proverbs 19:11, it says, "Sensible people control their temper. They earn respect by overlooking wrongs." And when I first read this, in the King James, it says that they have discretion, and basically you're looking over someone's transgression. So when someone does you wrong, it's like, every time someone does wrong, you want to point out that wrong to them, right? You want them to know, you did me wrong, and you need to pay for this sin, right? But a sensible person or a person with discretion controls their temper and doesn't always look at that person as someone that they have to constantly get onto and someone they have to constantly, deal with. They have to constantly tell that person, you're destroying my life and you're affecting me and why are you doing this to me and you shouldn't do this. Jesus is our best example because when everyone and anyone said anything evil to him or mocked him or ridiculed him or tried to say anything like he was this son of Satan, anything that they would say to him, Jesus would be like, whatever. When they brought the woman who committed adultery before him, he just drew in the sand. Sometimes I just think how radical that must have been for a lot of leaders back then, how they would just look at Jesus, and I bet they just thought he was this crazy hippie. Like, he just hangs out with the weirdest people, But Jesus, he had a way of being in the world, but not being of the world. People didn't come to him because Jesus did this and this and this and this. They came to him because he loved them. They came to him just to listen to him because he loved them so much. Isn't that incredible? So keep that in mind. You know, you don't always have to please everybody. Just be who God created you to be. People want to be around God inside of you, whether they realize it or not, because they want to be around that light. Amen. And then I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm pretty much going to keep reading out of the New Living. But just as reference, in this particular chapter in King James, it says temperance, but in the New Living, it's going to say self-control. So 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to start at verse 3. It says, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. So in the King James, it talks about virtue. And so virtue is moral excellence. And so I kind of want to go through some notes on this. Pardon me. Okay, so self-control is self-discipline, okay? When you think about you think about, well, it's you thinking that you have to make this choice to change yourself, right? When you think about self-discipline, when you think about others disciplining you, you don't really want that, right? You would rather you discipline yourself than have someone tell you all the time, you are wrong, you need to change, what are you doing? None of us likes to hear that, right? So when you are self-disciplined, you are less likely to hear that from so many people, right? None of us like to hear that. So the way to keep self-control, first and foremost, is the anointing of the Holy Spirit inside of you. Because Jesus is not someone that he comes to this earth like Carter Conlon shared John 3:16. Well, then verse 17 says he did not come to condemn this world. So Jesus didn't come to just point his finger at you and say, you need to change this and you need to change that and you need to change this. He did not come to do that. He came to take all that each one of us has done and put it upon himself and make that one and final sacrifice so that we could live forever in heaven with him. He did that just because he loves us. And so a lot of times we think of that of like self-control as if we change our behavior, if we do good works, if we do everything that God says in the Bible to do, then that has to be good enough for God and that we'll get into heaven because of that. And that point, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says our God has given us grace and it is a gift. If we live our lives to where we don't receive that grace as a gift, instead every day thinking we have to earn God's grace, that God only gives a certain amount of grace every day, and I have to earn it. If I don't do just the right thing, he's not going to have enough grace. But that's where God's grace and mercy is bigger than we can imagine. It's not just a little bit that's measured out in a cup. It is endless. When Jesus says, if your brother has offended you, forgive him 70 times 7, if that's how much Jesus tells a brother, tells us to forgive each other, how much more forgiveness and grace and mercy does he have for all of us? How much more? Just think about that. So one thing that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he talks about he's running this race, you know, and he sees this prize that's set before him. And so one of the ways that he keeps his body disciplined is by, actually, let's read that real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I think that would be better. And I'm going to start at verse 24. He says, "Don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win." What is the point of running? What is the point of going into a race if you're not going to win? You know, if you're not going to win something. All athletes are disciplined, verse 25, in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. And so if all you're thinking about is you have to do good works, you will look at this and think, I have to run this race and I have to do these things just right. I have to. That's what you would get into your head, that this is what the Bible says. I have to discipline my body and I have to do everything just right in order to win the prize. But that's not how it is. When you go a little bit further into verse 22, it says, "When I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings." And then I want you to turn to, let me find it real quick. I believe it's in Galatians. Okay, well, I must have read it and didn't write it down. So in Galatians, I believe it says, even though I'm running this race, and even though I'm doing all this, I can't do any of this without Christ. I can't do a single thing. So when you're going through this, I have to run this race to get to eternal life, if you're thinking that you can do it all on your own, you're missing the point. If you're thinking that all of the fruit of the Spirit comes from you achieving something, you working hard for something, it's not going to work. Amen? So these are what help you with self-control. Number one, look at the consequences. Look at what's going to happen. Amen? That is probably the hardest thing for all of us. You know, like when you think about, if something is actually going to happen and you know it's going to be bad if you do this and that, then that helps you with your self-control. You realize, no, I don't want to get involved in that. I don't want to make that choice because if I do, it's going to have bad consequences, right? We teach that to our children, but sometimes we really need to tell that to ourselves, right? We need to tell ourselves, hey, maybe you shouldn't be on that screen so much. Maybe you shouldn't do this and that so much. But sometimes it's hard. It's easier for us to tell other people what to do than it is to tell ourselves what to do, right? Hebrews 12, 1 through 2, you can go ahead and turn there. Okay, so when you are following the Lord, and when you're trying to maintain self-control, it is important to look at the reason why you're doing that. Amen. It's important to think about why you need to say no when that temptation comes. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus." Amen? That is number one. "The champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne." And then the next one is, think about the stumbling blocks. So Romans 13:14 says, "Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." So stumbling blocks are what help us, or what cause us to lose self-control. If there is something in our lives that's going to cause us to sin, you know, like, for example, I'm going to be really blunt. If you have a problem with pornography, anyone here, we have all struggled with some way, shape, or form. And I think it's funny how the world calls, like, soft porn or hard porn. Like, it's all pornography, people. Whether it's soft or hard, it doesn't matter, okay? Everybody struggles with it. It can be a little bit. It can be a lot. Everybody struggles with it. What is the stumbling block that is causing you to fall into it? You know, is it an app on your phone? Is it a TV channel that you need to get rid of? Is it something on the internet? Do you have something that you keep turning to that is causing you to see something you shouldn't? Right? When you give in to that stumbling block, it will make you fall. That's why it's called a stumbling block. The more that you go after that, the more you will fall, because it's tempting. If you get rid of the provision for it, if you get rid of the source behind it, that will help you learn self-control. Amen? It's like if you're an alcoholic, are you going to go to the bar every night? No. No. And you know, sometimes, like I've known people who have struggled with, they just can't stop drinking. And they're like, you know, and then their friends who like to drink, they'll be like, "Well, you just come with us. You don't have to drink. We're just going to go to the bar and hang out. You don't have to drink. It's not that bad." And when that person says no because it's too tempting, the other people are like, "Oh, that's just ridiculous." And whoever it is, you know, I've had friends and they're like, "I just feel so judged all the time because I'm making this decision." And I just encourage them. It doesn't matter what your friends think. Someday they're going to come to you and they're going to say, "I need help. It's getting too much. It's taking over my life," right? And so these are little things that if you don't make provision for it, you're not going to stumble, okay? It'll help you with your self-control. And then just keep in mind that when you are doing anything, God literally sees everything that you're doing. It's not like you can just hide everything from the Lord. He sees everything that we do. And that includes me. He sees everything. And that, when I was younger, I remember that was a big revelation for me, that I wasn't so concerned. Like, you know, when you're younger, you try to hide things from your parents. You know, you just do that. You're young and you think, "Oh, if they don't see it, I won't get in trouble," right? Well, when you reach a certain age, and that's where maturity comes in, you realize that it doesn't matter if your parents see or not. It matters what God sees. Does God's opinion, does what he thinks, does that matter to you? You know, and I remember that was a huge revelation for me. And so that actually was one of the biggest things that helped me overcome temptation. It helped me stay right with God, because I was more concerned with what he thought and what he thought about me, and that helped me maintain self-control. Not because I had my own ability to do that, but because I knew he was watching me, and I was concerned about what he thought about me. You know, I was concerned of his opinion of me. And does that make sense?
Yes.
So just an example on that, you know, Joseph, when he went through all of his trials, I mean, he was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was Potiphar's wife accused him. You know, he had all these things coming against him. All of his life, he maintained self-control. And all of that was based on God originally gave him dreams that he would be a ruler. God gave him those dreams. And because he was concerned that what God had given him would happen, he maintained self-control. He maintained because he knew that God would fulfill his word in his life. He knew that. So if you think about it, like Potiphar's wife, you know, it says that she came to him and she was like, oh, Joseph, will you just sleep with me? You know, just this once. And how many times did she probably go to him? He worked for Potiphar, and he worked for him for a long, long time until he became basically the general manager of all of Potiphar's things. So if you think about it, how long did Potiphar's wife try to seduce him and try to get him to do that, right? And each and every time. And I want to read this particular verse because this is what God felt. I mean, this is what Joseph felt about God. So turn to Genesis chapter 39. Because this is what we need to think whenever the temptation comes, whenever a person comes to us and tries to get us off path. Let's not think about that person. Let's think about God. So Genesis 39, I'm going to start at verse 9. Actually, I'm going to start verse 8. But Joseph refused. Look, he told her, my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held back nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God. Isn't that incredible? So he wasn't like he was put in this authority, but he wasn't looking at it like, you know, this is something that I'm doing because I want to get rich and famous someday and I just want to be successful. He wasn't doing it for any of that. He was only doing it because he was staying away from that sin because it was a great sin against God. Amen. And so self-control is not something that you should do for yourself. You should do it just for the Lord. Keep out of that temptation. Keep away from that provision of the flesh just because you love the Lord. Amen. And then, let's see. The very last thing is 2 Peter chapter 1 that I read earlier. When it talks about, and I read it on the New Living, so I'm going to give this example out of the King James, is Peter talks about you give diligence and then virtue and then you add all that to your faith and you get self-control. So a lot of this is like, you know, you think about self-control and you think, well, how do I actually get a method to maintaining self-control? So I'm going to share this with you. So diligence is you have to be diligent in what the Lord has shown you to do. Amen. You have to be diligent to his word. Your character will grow when you know what the word says and what the word says to do in your daily life. Amen. When we went through each one of the fruit of the Spirit, every fruit, all of that was helping you to grow. Amen. So if you were lacking in love, if you were lacking in kindness, if you were lacking in goodness, if you were not a gentle person, if any of those things that you are lacking in, if you are diligent to pursue what God says is that you need to do, then your character will grow. And I think it's interesting that Peter also says, add virtue to your faith. So sometimes, you know, if you we should all have good morals, right? We all want to have good morals. We want to have, it says moral excellence. We want to have that. But what if you grew up in a household where there wasn't any moral excellence? What if you grew up in a household where people didn't know what love was? You were never shown love. You were never shown kindness or gentleness or goodness. You didn't even know what peace was. What if you were never shown those things? These are the kind of things that you have to ask the Holy Spirit to teach you. And you can get around Christians and you can learn those things, but it's the love of God that truly reaches inside of you that changes that. And that is where the anointing comes in. The anointing of the Holy Spirit takes those desires that you want to surrender to the Lord. It says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. When you are not delighting yourself in the Lord, you are fulfilling some kind of desire in your heart for something. There will be some kind of thing that you're going to want in your life. And if that desire isn't to God, if it isn't for goodness, if it isn't for moral excellence, if it isn't for loving, then what is it for? You will receive the fruit of whatever is in your heart. Whatever it is that you are giving out, whatever it is that you are sowing in your life, you will reap. Amen. Even if that means those are not good things. Even if it means that you are doing those things and it's taking you away from the Lord. If you are putting out bad seed and bad fruit, that is what you will receive. Amen. Have you ever seen how in any kind of tree, their seeds go all around the tree and produce little trees. And then those trees produce seed. And so you get a whole forest of the same kind of tree because it grows and expands and it seeds out. If you're putting bad seed and bad fruit out every day, then every day all around you, you're going to receive bad seed, bad fruit from other people because that's what you're giving out. But if you're giving out the fruit of the Spirit, you're giving out good fruit, then it's the same thing. You will receive good fruit. The more that you put it out, the more that you give it to your family, that's your closest fruit. The more you give it to your family, the more you give it to your neighbors, to your work, anyone around you that you're with constantly, the more you will receive it. And do you want to receive the fruit of the Spirit? Do you want people to love you, to be kind to you and good to you, especially those around you? Then you give it out. Stop praying for God, I want this person to change in my life. They're terrible and man, they never do anything right. And God's saying, why don't you pray for them? Why don't you put good seed into them? You want that person to be better. You make that effort to pray for them and you stand up for them. And what if they're suffering from being a city that is broken down without walls? What if they don't have any safety net? Be that safety net for them. Pray for them. Love them. Amen. The way to change anyone is through the power of the Holy Spirit. The way for you to be changed is by the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When a tree is given everything it needs, fruit comes naturally. And I'm going to end with that. Any kind of fruit of the Holy Spirit that you want to come out of you, if you are given everything that you need, if you're given the Word of God, that's the truth of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Word. If you are given the principles of the Word, if you are given that right relationship with the Lord, you are spending time with God, you are caring about what He thinks, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, all of the fruit will just come naturally forth. And I heard this story, and I've heard it a while back, but I just heard it again recently. You know, when a tree is going to bear fruit, you don't hear it agonizing in pain. Every time it has to bring forth that fruit, you don't hear it like screaming and agonizing in pain that it's going to bring forth that fruit. It just comes naturally, right? So stop trying so much. give your spirit what it needs. It needs the Word of God. It needs that relationship with the Lord. It needs that time with God. When you give your spirit what it needs, it actually helps your body overcome temptation. When you let your body rule over your spirit, the spirit can't give you the fruit and the goodness and the love and the kindness that you're supposed to have, because your body is giving into temptation and it's ruling over your spirit. So if you want something to change in your life, give it what it needs. Amen. All right, that's all I have today. And I just want to encourage you, open up your heart to the Lord. Amen. God, he has a specific dream and a purpose for your life. And just like Joseph, there may be something that God has shown you, or maybe he hasn't. Maybe you're waiting, God, what is that dream? What is that purpose that I need to see so that I know that you have a purpose for me? Ask him, God, I want to know. I want to know what that is. And God is not, he's not just going to hold it back from you. He loves you. You know, sometimes there are dreams in our lives that we think, well, that's got to be worldly. You know, like just think about Joseph, just God showing him that he was going to be a ruler and rule over his entire family. You know, if you think about that, that almost sounds like you're being kind of selfish to want to rule, right? But if God destined Joseph to rule, then that was what God wanted for him. There was no selfishness in that. It was just a promise. So God may want you to do something and you think, well, that's all about me, or is that truly what you want? And God's like, yes, because Joseph listening to the Lord and being a ruler saved his entire family, saved generations. And so just think about, nothing is too big for our God. Amen. All right, you can go ahead and stand and we'll pray. Thank you, Lord. Okay, just a reminder, if you need prayer, we're always here for you. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for all that you have done and all that you're going to do. God, we just ask you, Lord, for each and every one of us, God, that you would reveal that dream and that vision and that purpose, God, just like you showed Joseph, Lord, whether we dream it or not at night or see it during the day, if someone speaks it into our lives, Lord, show us, God, what is it that you want us to do so that we can follow that plan and purpose, so that we can have self-control and be disciplined for what you want for our lives. And God, we just thank you, Lord, for healing and strengthening each and every person here. And Jesus, we ask that you would reveal to each and everyone who does not know you, Jesus, reveal yourself to them right now. Open up their hearts to you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, show each and every person the revelation of how much you love them. In Jesus' name, I pray a blessing over you guys this week. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.